Well, good evening, everyone. It's very nice to see you all, and thank you all for coming out this evening. This year, 2012, according to its organisers, the world will see what has been billed as the greatest show on earth. Now, I'm not talking about a show as in a magic show, or a circus show, or even a show at the theatre that you might go along and see, but rather a large event that will involve up to 205 of the world's nations. On the 27th of July 2012, the Olympic Games will begin in Stratford, Newham, in London's East End, for around 60 days. This intends to be a peaceful celebration of sporting achievement. London 2012 Olympic Games will consist of 29 sports, which break up into 36 disciplines. These will be held both on the purpose-built Olympic Park and at existing venues in and around London, and also throughout the rest of the country. The British Olympic Association has been working on this bid since 1997. With the real work to host the Olympics in London really began to take full steam back in July 2005, when it was that the International Olympic Committee awarded the London bid with the rights to host the Games of the 30th Olympiad. And construction on the Olympic site finally began during May 2008. London beat Paris, who were the favourite, on the fourth and final ballot, and it would be the first time that London has ever been awarded and held the full Olympic and Paralympic Games. Now, after that comment, for those that might be looking at me and frowning at me somewhat, for those that can remember far enough back, and we have a few smiles, so that's good. Although London hosted the Games in 1908, London had stood in as the host city for Rome after an eruption of Mount Vesuvius. It was the first time that the athletes paraded under their national flags at a ceremony at the start of the Games. And it was at those Games that the marathon was then fixed at 26.2 miles, which, I'm told, is the distance from Windsor Castle to the Royal Box in the Olympic Stadium at the time in White City. And it was after these Games that this then became the official distance from the 1924 Games and onwards for a marathon. In 1948, London again stepped in at the last minute to host the first Games after World War II. It was the first time that they were shown on home television, and also it was the first time that starting blocks were introduced for the sprint races. The first ancient Olympic Games can be traced back to 776 BC, again, as I'm told. They were dedicated to the then Greek alleged Olympic gods, and staged on the plains of Olympia in Greece. The modern Games, however, were founded by French-born athlete, poet and educator Pierre de Coubertin, if my pronunciation is correct there. Now, he was inspired by a visit to the Much Wenlock Games in Shropshire and was invited to watch these traditional Olympian-style annual Games by Dr. William Penny Brooks. And de Coubertin enjoyed the mix of athletics and traditional local sports so much that the modern Olympic Games were set up and were then to be preceded by a parade of flag bearers, competitors and officials. Now, the Olympic Park site in London covers 2 square kilometres containing 10 new purpose-built, permanent and temporary buildings, all of which include the 53-metre-high, 80,000-seater Olympic Stadium that will host the track and field athletics events, as well as the opening and closing ceremonies. The Aquatic Centre, with its capacity of 17,500, will be hosting the diving, the swimming, the synchronised swimming, and the water polo events. The London Velo Park, including a 6,000-seat indoor velodrome for track cycling and a 6,000-seat outdoor BMX racing track. There is also an Olympic Hockey Centre with 15,000 and 5,000-seat arenas, hosting, of course, the hockey. And to give you an idea of size and perspective, you can still see some of the construction vehicles, and there's a coach there next to the main building. So you can see they are all quite a size. There are also four indoor, temporary and permanent further buildings called the Olympic Park Arenas 1-4, which will host the basketball, the fencing, the volleyball, and on the screen there, the handball arena. The fencing and the shooting disciplines of the modern pentathlon also. There are as well the Olympic press, the media and broadcast centres that will of course beam all the pictures around the whole world, and also a tennis training centre. And of course the London Olympics will also provide accommodation for the officials and athletes within the purpose-built Athletes Village. Now, this living area is intended to be the most spacious in Olympic history, with each athlete and official guaranteed their own bed, over 17,000 beds in total. And each apartment will include internet access and wireless networking and other state-of-the-art technology, which, after the Games, will all be transformed into a new residential community known as Stratford City, with nearly 3,000 flats and houses up for sale. All in all, an impressive layout and design of buildings, and at the time of the bid, the budget projection to construct and to host the Olympic Games in London was around a mere £2 billion. But more recently, many reports are saying that the real cost, the true cost, will be over £9 billion, as it will of course involve a major regeneration of the Stratford area of London, as well as improvements to surrounding services and associated venues. This will also have to include the public transport, which will see numerous improvements, including the London Underground, and there will be also a new Olympic javelin service. As this is also expected to be the greenest, environmentally friendly Olympic Games ever hosted, with the only way to the Olympic Park by foot or public transport. There are no car parks on site. And it's also created many long-term jobs. And back in July 2011, the final employment and skills figures were published by the Olympic Delivery Authority, showing that the combined Olympic Park and Olympic Village big build workforce had peaked at over 40,000 and had already reduced to just over 10,000 as the big build nears completion, with, of course, many more involved through the supply chain up and down the country. During this construction stage, security has been at its highest and will, of course, continue during the Games. And before you can even set foot on the Olympic Park or Athletes Village, you need a security pass, at least one. Before you can get a security pass, you have to have a reason for your visit. Once you have a reason for your visit, you then have a full day's induction, for which you have to arrive at least half an hour before it's due to start. And if you are just a few minutes late, you're not allowed in that day. I can vouch for that, actually. Now, during this induction, you have to show your full formal ID of both your qualification, your purpose for your work on site, and also your nationality to British Customs. Your ID is then checked and verified, and after it is processed, and after a few days, you're allowed onto the park to start work. And then every time you enter and exit the park, you are subject to various security checks. As well as security pass and biometric readers, these also involve airport security style checks, such as being searched, frisked, swabbed for illegal substances, and also having a sniffer dog check over your vehicle. That's if you have a vehicle pass, and that's if you're allowed the vehicle on site, of course, as the majority have to use the special buses which constantly drive around the park. And on top of that, the whole park is contained by the construction of a 17.5 kilometre long security fence with an electric fence topper capable of delivering up to 10,000 volts. I know about that as well. This is along with approximately 900 day and night vision cameras spaced at around 50 metre intervals around the entire fence line. And during the games itself, the safety and security operation will remain a clear police lead. Although it has been recently released that the government has agreed that the Ministry of Defence will make a significant contribution by providing a range of support to the civil authorities, and will include specialist capabilities, which of course only the military can provide. In total, it's been reported that the MOD expects to provide up to 13,500 personnel, comprising everything from venue security personnel to specialist explosive disposal teams. All in all, this will have been the biggest construction project and sports event of its kind that the country has ever seen. And the eyes of the world will be focused on London during the Olympic Games this summer. So naturally, the expectations will be high. But this will not be the greatest show on earth. There will be an event on this earth that has been promised will happen for over 2,000 years. An event that won't need the security forces to keep peace and be on high alert. An event that isn't available to mainly world leaders, VIPs, or those that can afford to be there. But an event that will also be available to all those who qualify. Not because they are the fittest or the strongest, not because they can afford to be there, but because they have done what has been asked of them. Now, for this event, I haven't got and I can't show you any photographs because there aren't any. Instead, what I can show you is firm written confirmation that it will happen and how it will be. And for that, we need to turn to the Bible. The word Bible means the book, and it was written by men who were prophets and apostles, who were inspired by God, who lived in Israel many years ago. They all lived at different times, and they wrote independently of each other, but were all guided by the Spirit of God, enabling them to record and make known for all people the mind of God through history in his commandments and through prophecy, so that the Bible, though composed of many books, is the one word of God. So come with me, please, first of all then, to the reading that our president read for us at the beginning of the meeting, to Acts and chapter 1. As Christadelphians, we believe that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return to this earth, and he will establish God's kingdom. And here in this chapter, after the death of Jesus, we have left on record the promise of his return from heaven given to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, and we'll go in at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The disciples by this time had heard Jesus time and again refer to and talk about the kingdom of God that will appear and be on the earth. And they thought that now Jesus was raised from the dead, that the kingdom would now appear there and then, and that that was the time for it. But as we can see, if we look back at verse 7, only God himself knows when this kingdom will be. And from verse 8 we can see the work that Jesus had started, his disciples had to continue in preaching to all people all over the world about God, about his son Jesus, and the return of Jesus, and the coming kingdom. The work of the disciples had only just begun. And if we were to take the time and read the rest of the 28 chapters in this book, we would read of the experiences they had in preaching that word. Hence why the book is called the Acts of the Apostles. It was not a time for gazing into heaven at what had been, but a time for action, for preaching God's word to everyone. So just as the Olympic Park needed constructing, so a foundation needed to be laid for the kingdom of God on earth. Now this phrase, the kingdom of God, appears 69 times in the Bible, and it only appears in the New Testament. So what is it? What's it all about? Who's it for? What will it be like? And how is it possible to be a part of it? Now to start to answer these questions, we need to consider these things concerning the kingdom of God. So what is it? Well, it's a kingdom that God will set up on the earth at the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus, which will supersede all other kingdoms. So the kingdoms and nations of this earth, as they are now, have to be done away with. The earth isn't going to be destroyed, but instead has to be changed before this can commence. We know this as it has been recorded for us and has been promised will happen in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, we have these words. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The prophet Haggai in chapter 2 also states, but I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And in the book of the prophet Daniel we have these words. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break down, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And also in the book of Zechariah it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall be one Lord, and his name one. So we can see from these different books of the Old Testament that God isn't going to destroy the earth, but set up a kingdom that will be greater and better than any kingdom or nation that we currently see in the world today. Well, who will this kingdom be for? After all, what good is a kingdom if it hasn't got any people in it? Again, we find in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 2, and this time at verse 2, these words that begin to help us answer that question. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, the words all nations at the end of that verse literally means everyone. It means all people. So in that case then, anyone and everyone can be in God's kingdom. Well, actually, no. The only way to be saved and have a part in his kingdom, have a part in the kingdom of God, is to first of all believe in and follow after the teaching and the works of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself declared this in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John and chapter 14 and at verse 6, where Jesus clearly lays out the way that is to be taken for us in believing in God. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That way that Jesus spoke about was the way of faith in the promises of God, and by the union or joining with Jesus in the action of baptism. And we can also see that that was what the disciples went out and preached, as we can see from the book of Acts, and this time in chapter 4, where it says that neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we have now started to answer one of our other questions. How is it possible for us to be a part of God's kingdom? Well, just like the athlete that has to train for any Olympic Games, it takes time. And we need to have patience. And we need to have determination. We need to start with reading and studying God's word for ourselves, the Bible. Then we need to believe it and have faith that it is true and in what it says. To say that we believe the gospel of Jesus that he and his disciples preached is only the start. We then need to act upon our faith and be baptized, as it is then that we are united with Jesus as his brethren, and it reconciles us or brings into agreement or harmony us to God as his children. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These promises from God, this way that Jesus preached, is open to everyone. And it always has been. Anyone can be a part of God's kingdom, even those who have believed, been baptized, and who have died will also be remembered and raised again. God's kingdom is open to anyone who has faith and wants to believe in God. And just like the athlete in training, once we demonstrate our belief in God, we then have to keep our minds and our bodies focused on what it is that we want to achieve, and keep away from anything that distracts us or gets in the way that we should be going, that way that leads to his coming kingdom. So what will it be like? Well, the kingdom of God won't need a security fence around its perimeter. It won't be under threat of attack of terrorism. But it will be a time of fairness, of true justice, of peace and of safety, such as we have never experienced before. It will be a time to worship and praise God without fear. And it will be a time when the earth will be as the Lord God intended it. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The greatest show on earth will be the return of Jesus Christ to set up God's kingdom. The only real question is, do you want to be a part of it?